Amen. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Colossians chapter 2 this evening. Colossians 2. Need to get a move on here. I'm not going to lie to you, and I don't want to discourage you, but I got a lot to cover. So we're going to keep moving tonight, and you listen fast, and we'll get through it in a timely manner. Colossians 2. We've been kind of taking a little bit of time out of Isaiah and working on kind of a mini-series, I guess you'd call it here, on parenting like the Father. And tonight's is kind of loosely in that category. I guess it fits. We're going to do it anyway, but I think it's pretty close to what it fits. I was thinking this week, you know, it's almost August already. I'll be here pretty quick. You know what that means? School is just around the corner. Amen. Some of you will give a collective, those of you who homeschool, and some of you are already haven't even started school yet, and you're already freaking out because you're behind. Because that's what homeschoolers do, all right? And some are going, yeah, I can't wait to get started. Maybe one or two. And some are already frustrated and you haven't even started yet. And so I thought we'd kind of talk a little bit tonight about the subject of homeschooling. Let me say this at the very beginning. I've always made it my business in the ministry never to interfere with how people educate their kids. That's a family thing. It's a parent thing, not a pastor or a church thing. I think that's something the parents have to decide. I think the church has a responsibility, and the pastor does, to warn of dangers, depending on how we do it. I'm, of course, have never made any bones about the fact I definitely am a big supporter of homeschool, but that's a decision everybody has to make for themselves, what they're going to do, whether it's Christian school, public school, or homeschool. So with that in mind tonight, I realize everybody's not going to homeschool, but at the same time, I also recognize that the overwhelming majority of our folks homeschool. So this is relevant to most of our people. And so we're going to talk about it for a little bit tonight. Colossians chapter 2, we're just going to use this chapter or this passage to get us going. We're going to be moving around all over the place. This kind of subject, obviously, is going to be more related to topical, so we're going to be moving some. In Colossians 2, look in verse 1. For I would not that ye would, for I would that ye knew what great affliction, I'm going to talk about school and I can't even read. I've only read this about 15 times a day. For what I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, we're just going to move on, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here's our title for tonight. It's home school, not school at home. It's home school, not school at home. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help tonight. As we get into this evening. Brother Sullivan, why don't you open us up in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for another opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord. I pray that you just be with that pastor. I pray that you just lift him up your word clearly, and where he helps to lead better than we can. I pray that you just be honored and glorified in all we do. Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight, reverence to God's word. We're just going to get right to work so we can get moving and see if we can't get all this done. If we have to stop and we'll pick it up next week, we will, but I'd like to get it all done tonight if we can. First thing I wanted to draw your attention to tonight is this. We need to remember, if you choose to homeschool, you need to remember the primary reason why you should homeschool if you decide to make that decision. You know, I think one of the mistakes that homeschoolers, I don't really like that term homeschooler, but I'm going to use it just to make it simple tonight. One of the primary things I think the homeschoolers sometimes fail to do is to clarify the reason why they're doing it. And it's a massive undertaking. So if you're going to do it, you need to be clear on why you are doing it, why you're going to homeschool. I was reading an article this week. I wasn't reading in the magazine, but it was a copy of an article that appeared in a magazine. And it was warning about the dangers that homeschooling posed to children and the dangers that it created for children and the damage that it does. And the article was out of Salon Magazine, and if you're familiar with Salon Magazine, you know it's an extremely liberal magazine, but it's also a major publication. And the writer, in a paragraph, almost at the end of the article, put in the obligatory statement that we recognize that there are some homeschoolers who are giving their children a quality education. But of course, the rest of the article was all about the clear view of the author. And the clear view of the author was this, that people who homeschool are oddities. I mean, they're nut jobs who are actually afraid. They're actually afraid of the public school system, because they stupidly think that the public school system is full of God-hating, evolution-teaching secularists who are seeking to turn their children away from Christianity and turn their children away from God. Now, I don't know why they would think that, you know, or why they would believe that such a thing, considering all the God-fearing, America-loving, freedom-embracing students that are coming out of high school and going into college. We see them marching in the streets every day for freedom of speech and America and capitalism and all the things that make America great. So I don't know why anybody would think that. Now, naturally, not once did the article ever seek to answer any of the concerns of homeschoolers. It just simply sought to marginalize them and mock them and make them out to be weirdos. And everyone knows that you don't have to pay attention to weirdos. And so you just dismiss them out of hand and never seek to answer their questions or answer their problems. Now, the article didn't mention or take into account a couple of things when it comes to homeschooling, as I read the article. First of all, number one, the primary concern of most homeschoolers, and I'm saying this, taking it upon myself to speak for most homeschoolers, but the primary concern of most homeschoolers is not quality of education. And we've been over this before. There are still schools where you can get a decent education. It's not quality of education. I think they're becoming fewer. And I think that because we're seeing more and more the lowering of SAT standards, we're dropping off, we're just plummeting, the country is, in our standards with the rest of the world when it comes to the basics in education. We have fallen off a cliff in mathematics, science, those other areas, which is the reason why more and more of your doctors and professionals are immigrants, not Americans. And because of that, are not, well, you know what I mean. They're immigrants. They're brought in from other countries. Not saying there's anything wrong with that, other than the fact that they're coming in because we don't have the qualifications to fulfill many of those jobs, because our scores and our testing and so forth has fallen off a cliff. And so it's not about quality of education. Secondly, it's not the beliefs of individual teachers that concern homeschoolers. There are good teachers and there are bad teachers in the public school, just like there are good and bad homeschoolers. Not every homeschooler does a great job. And so there are some people that sometimes you look at and think, I'm not sure they ought to be homeschooling. And there's also public school teachers that you look at and you say, I'm not sure they ought to be teaching anybody. And so there's good and bad in both. All right. So for most homeschoolers, it's not quality of education. And for most homeschoolers, it's not the beliefs of individual teachers. Praise the Lord, there are still some good Christian teachers in the public system. And praise God for any influence that they can have. All right, it's not an indictment of every school teacher. I know four or five public school teachers personally. Appreciate every one of them. They're good folks and they're Christians. And so praise the Lord for any influence they can have. This is not about individual teachers. So what's the primary reason, so we can save some time, what's the primary reason, or one of the primary reasons why we ought to homeschool if we're going to homeschool? Well, as I said, the problem is not a teacher, it's the entire philosophy of the public education system, and the entire philosophy upon which the public education system is built. That's the problem, not single teachers, but the system. As I said, there are good teachers still, though shrinking in number, but your child's not going to have the same teacher all the way through their education in the public school system. They are, however, going to be in the same system for 12 years or more if they choose to go to college. Now, the Salon writer, he was right about one thing, and that is that though some individual teachers may not be, it is a fact that the public education system is teaching that which opposes nearly everything we are as God's people, and is in opposition to nearly everything we are as God's people. I can't clarify enough that it's not the individual teacher. There are teachers out there who are Christians who agree with us. But the system is in opposition to Christianity and everything that you and I are and everything that you and I believe based on our faith. And so as a result of that, while they oppose nearly everything that we believe, and so and not only oppose it, but go on, of course, to attack it as well. And why else would we now have a couple of generations of young people who are now demanding socialism? I mean, we've got an entire political party in our country now that's consumed with socialism, And so why else? How else do you produce a two or three generations of young people who are in college demanding socialism and the absolute power of government, even to limit free speech? We just don't get here by accident. And they've been indoctrinated in a system that is producing that sort of thing. How else do we end up with several generations of young people now that believe abortion is not only okay, but it's a right? And it should be paid for with tax dollars. And gay marriage is as normal as real marriage. And transgenderism is perfectly acceptable. How do you arrive at a generation of young people like that without them having been indoctrinated up to this point? So it's not about individual teachers. It's about the system. And you better make, if you choose to put your children in public school, or if you decide to homeschool them, or even if you put them in Christian school nowadays, because you got to be careful there as well, you better not be mistaken about one thing. And that is, this is very much a battle, not for education, but for the minds of our children. It is a battle for the minds and the hearts of our children. This is absolutely a battle for the mind. Why else do you think a magazine like Salon, a major publication, extremely liberal, I can't talk tonight at all because I'm trying to hurry. Why do you think a magazine like Salon would care two whits about homeschooling? Why is Salon magazine devoting an entire article to homeschooling? Because they understand this is a battle for the mind. It's not about education, because if it was about education, then the Department of Education and the education system would be all for vouchers, charter schools, public private education, anything that would promote better education, they would be for. But they oppose all of those things. And the reason why they oppose them is because this is about a battle for the mind. They know, again, not every teacher, but those who are in the Department of Education primarily, who embrace a philosophy I'm going to talk about in just a second, they understand that whoever controls the education system controls the country a generation down the road. And so this is very much about a battle for the mind. Paul warned about that same battle in Colossians 2 in our text. He's talking here primarily about spiritual things, but it would also be applicable in the secular realm as well. When he says in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This is very much a battle. It's a battle for the mind in spiritual things, but it's also a battle for the mind in secular things as well. And this is very much a battle for philosophy, for a worldview, for the control of the minds of our children. Now, the public system is not only built on the foundation of the five tenets of secular humanism. And don't zone out on me, because you need to understand this. And we've talked about humanism before. Secular humanism is a philosophy. It's a religion. It's not a term that we made up. Secular humanists are real. They have meetings. They have a manifesto. And they have infected the Department of Education. And it makes up the primary group that drives education, or the education system in our country. And it's built on the five tenets of secular humanism. And part of the primary purpose of the system is to promote and instill those tenets in the minds of our children. And we've been over those before, so we're not going to take long to deal with them other than to mention them. The first foundational truth of secular humanism is atheism. There is no God. It's the primary foundational truth of secular humanism. There is no God. There is no one but us. There's just man. If there's no God, that means there's no authority beyond man. There's no morality beyond man. There is no God. The second, if you'll think, you can see every one of these truths of secular humanism in what we're dealing with today in the news every day. Atheism, the second tenet of secular humanism, is evolution. That there is no creator. That man came about by accident. The purpose of evolution is to protect the foundational truth of humanism, which is atheism. Because if we're going to promote atheism, then you have to answer the question that man throughout his history has always asked, where do we come from? So if there is no God, we have to explain where we came from, and so therefore comes evolution. This is why creationism or intelligent design will never be allowed to be taught alongside evolution in the public system. And the reason why is because if you can teach creationism and you can teach intelligent design and you can convince a generation, you have destroyed the very foundations of secular humanism. Because if there is a creator, there's a God. And that collapses the entire system. So evolution will never be allowed to be taught alongside creationism or intelligent design in the public system. The third truth, or third principle of secular humanism, is amorality. that there is no such thing as concrete, unmoving morality, all morality, the absence of morality. The reason why is because we get all of our morality from God. God is the one who establishes what is moral and what is immoral. If there is no God, there is no standard of morality. Everybody can just do what's right in their own eyes. That's where we get this whole concept of situational ethics or situational morality. Morality is only what's best for you in the moment. Because we have all morality, no morality, our nation now is flooded with homosexuality, the craziness of transgenderism. I thought transgenderism was crazy. Now we've moved into fluid gender. And when you remove all of that, then you remove morality. And as a result of that, there is no morality. That's why homosexuality, homosexual marriage has blossomed. I read an article the other day, a serious article, that said pedophilia, sexual relationships between an adult and an underage child, is normal. And it is in your genes, just like homosexuality is, according to the world. You mark my word. I've been saying this for about a year. You mark my word. We are going to see the legalization of pedophilia in this country. You wait. Hollywood is already pushing for it, and we're going to see it. Because when there is no morality, why not? And so, all morality. The fourth tenet of secular humanism is the autonomy of man. If there is no God, man is God. Man is the one who sets the standards for all things. Man is God. And then the last tenet, where humanism always ends up, socialism. And that's why we are where we are today. We go from autonomy of man is God, to socialism, government is God. And that's where we are now. Government decides what is free speech and what isn't free speech, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. Government decides everything and cares for you from cradle to grave. And so these are the five tenets of socialism. Now listen, I'm not going to spend any time on this because you'd have to be living under a rock not to see what's happening to the generation of people that we now live in. Every one of these tenets are prevalent on college campuses all over this country, and they're not getting it when they get to college. They're coming equipped with it before they get to college, and then college just magnifies it once they get there. And so you can see all of these tenets everywhere within the system. And when you understand... Now listen, when you understand the public system is built on the religion, and this is a religion, atheism is a religion, and so when you understand the public system is built on the religion of secular humanism, then you understand why there's no tolerance for Christianity in the public system. Because the two are incompatible with one another, like oil and water, they can't be mixed. Because biblical Christianity is in direct opposition to the religion of the system. And so because of that, they don't mix. When the Salon writer wrote that homeschooling was a danger to children, and what they really mean is that it's a threat to the system. That's the problem. It's not a danger to children. It's a threat to the system. It's a danger because we seek to mold children. We're seeking to mold children after the tenets and the principles of Christianity, while they're seeking to mold children after the tenets and principles of secular humanism. You do understand we have to be opposition to one another. We believe there is a God, a creator. They reject that notion out of hand. We believe there is a standard of morality. It's the word of God, and it comes to us from Almighty God, a holy God. They reject the notion of morality. We say man is not God. Man doesn't even know his own heart. They say man is God. We say government has a place, but it's only under God's word. They say government is God. And so everything about secular humanism opposes Christianity. That's the reason why there's no room for Christianity in the public system, and it's being squeezed out more and more and more because it opposes the religion of the system. So remember, I guess my point of all of this is this. If you're going to homeschool, this ought to be the primary reason why we do it. And if you do that, then you remember why you homeschool. It is to protect your children, not from the nice teacher who lives down the street. It's to protect your children from the system. There are nice teachers in the system, but they're in a system. And it's not to protect your children from them. It's to protect your children from the influence and indoctrination of 12 years in the system. Those of you who are a little bit older, you ought to get your mind around this. The school system that we have today is not the one you went to. It is a completely different system than it has been. I've said this before. I was telling someone the other day, and they couldn't hardly believe that this was true. They were a little bit, a year or two younger than I am, so they didn't hardly believe this was true. But when I went to public school in a major city, there were many of my teachers opened the class with prayer.
That's right.
What do they call it when they start in the morning? Homeroom. Homeroom almost always included a Bible passage. The principal would come over and pray over the intercom, start the school day in the public school system. And a lot of people who are a little younger today can't even conceive that that was ever the case. But it was. Today is a whole different system. So if you're going to put them in public school, you better be aware of the system and what you're dealing with. And the trouble is that it is so intrusive and so intertwining that it probably presents more dangers than you realize. And this is, you know, the reason why we do it is to keep them from being indoctrinated in secular humanism, which will undermine everything you believe about the scriptures. And this is why the system does all it can to make homeschooled kids or homeschoolers look like unsocialized, uneducated people who will never be able to get a job, who will never be able to amount to anything. What's aggravating to me about this is that homeschooled kids tend to have an inferiority complex because they're told their entire life they never had an education. And so many of them feel like they didn't get an education or they didn't get as good as education as they would have gotten through the system. Well, I wonder why. The whole system spends all their time telling them they have no education. When do you know as well as I do that's absolutely not true? So remember that homeschooled and public school are very much about having the opportunity to indoctrinate your children in one of two opposing philosophies, the philosophy of secular humanism or biblical Christianity. Come on, that's what it's all about. Amen. Choosing to indoctrinate them in one or the other. We homeschooled our kids not because we were afraid they couldn't get an education, especially when we were homeschooling 30 years ago, you could. But even 30 years ago, the philosophy was in the system. It's only gotten much worse today. So it's about, tonight, it's about who's going to indoctrinate your kids, the system or you. With me so far? I'm just telling you tonight, it's worth it. If God leads you to do it, it's worth it. And you need to keep in mind why you're doing it, because there's going to be days when you're going to be going, why are we doing this? And so you need to remember why you're doing this. Maybe you need to write it on your refrigerator. All right, this is why we're doing this, because we're trying to protect our children's hearts and minds from a system that is opposite of everything that we believe. Amen? You with me? So with that in mind, I thought we'd do a few practical things about homeschooling. Now, I don't claim to be a homeschool expert by any means, but I am on the farther end of my life looking back now, which means I know all the mistakes we made and everything I wish we'd have done different. One of the things, you've heard me talk about this a couple times, one of the most frustrating things I'm going through in this phase of my life is how much I wish I'd have known then and how many things we wish we'd have done different then. And I wish somehow I could take what I know now and put it back in myself back then. But that's impossible to do. So from what we learned and what I've seen other people go through, I want to go through some practical things. Maybe it might be a help to you when it comes to homeschooling. All right. I think this would help all of us to some degree, but I think it would help any teacher as well, but especially when it comes to homeschooling. Are you ready? Now, if you already know everything about homeschooling, then you can doodle. All right. But we're going to look at a few things about homeschooling, some practical truths. First of all, number one, I believe this all my heart. Number one, first of all, as a teacher, you must keep up your own personal devotional life. As a teacher, you must keep up your personal walk with God and your personal devotional life. 2 Peter chapter 1, look over there if you will. Where else did you think I was going to go first? Because you know what? You know, I think this is the answer to all the world's woes. Keep up your own personal devotional life. And as a teacher, you must keep it up. I don't mean to make light of that. The most important thing that you can do as a teacher is keep up your personal walk with God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All the knowledge we have, all that we are, comes through Christ. Whereby, through him, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, give on all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice all those characteristics that Peter begins to list beginning in about verse 3, and he talks about the godliness and life that comes through Christ, this glory and virtue, these precious promises that are given to us through Christ. And he says in verse 5, and all of this, give all diligence to add these other characteristics that he lists. And I just want you to think for a minute about this. There's not a characteristic in this list that comes from a personal relationship with Christ that you're not going to need by the truckload when it comes to homeschooling. If you're going to be a homeschool teacher, you're going to need everything in this list by the truckload. And the only way these are available is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would. Faith. Faith is confidence in God, confidence in His empowering, and confidence in the ability that He can give you. That's faith. Come on, you're going to need that if you're going to homeschool. Then there's virtue, moral excellence. That's the whole thing we're trying to instill, moral excellence. Then knowledge, that's discernment and understanding, wisdom. Then there's temperance, that's self-control. Oh, did you hear me? If you're going to homeschool, you're going to need some self-control, all right? So there's self-control. Then there's patience. Patience is not the act of not losing your temper. That's temperance, self-control. Patience is consistency or constancy. Staying with it, seeing things through. That's what patience is in the list. Godliness, bearing the image of Christ. Kindness, charity, which is a heart for to sacrifice for others. And as I said, there's not one of these characteristics that you're not going to need by the truckload in homeschooling and schooling your children. For that, you're going to have to spend time with God and in His Word, because that's where these things come from. They come through Christ. You know what Peter says? He says these are precious promises that come to His people, and they're available to us through Christ. But you've got to spend time with Christ in order to begin to exhibit, manifest these characteristics, these traits that come through Him. Busyness, now please listen, busyness with schedules, deadlines, and homeschool cannot be used as an excuse for not spending time with God. I don't care how busy you are with your homeschool, your children's education, business cannot be used as an excuse for neglecting your personal time with God. And I know of what I speak because one of the great dangers of the ministry, believe it or not, is busyness through which you can crowd God out of the ministry. It's amazing how you can get so busy about the things of God, you don't have time for God. And the same thing's true in homeschooling. We can get so busy trying to educate our children and protect them from the philosophy of the world that we forget God in the process. And so one of the most important things that we need to do as teachers, or you need to do as homeschool teachers, is spend time with God. Do not use... I'm not getting on anybody, I'm just being plain. Do not use your kids or your schedule or self-imposed goals or their education as an excuse for neglecting private time with God, which you're going to desperately need. Listen, I feel very confident. This is a blanket statement, so don't take it personal. It doesn't apply to you. But I am absolutely confident that one of the reasons why so many homeschool mothers mainly, some dads homeschool, but they're mainly moms, homeschool parents, I feel completely confident that one of the reasons they get so frustrated and so exhausted is that they get so busy homeschooling, they neglect their private time with God. And if you neglect your private time with God, you're going to get exhausted. Come on. And you're going to get frustrated and you're going to get tired, just like anybody would. And the pressure is really on when it comes to homeschooling. And I'm confident that one of the reasons why so many, again, get frustrated and exhausted is that they're more focused on schedules. They're more focused on self-imposed deadlines than they are spending time with their Lord. Because you're going to need those characteristics. Are you with me so far? Now, you may need some help from your spouse to get this done. The non-teaching spouse may have to say, hey, you need some time with God, so I'm going to make sure you get that. But let me say this. You also need to remember something that's very important, and it's kind of the key to this whole thing we're going to talk about tonight, and that is this, that you are not schooling at home. You are home schooling. There's a difference. It is your home and your schooling there. It's not school at home. It's not traditional public school. It's not a traditional public school setup. It's your home. And you happen to be schooling there. It's not public school with bells and class changes and rigid assembly line expectations where things have to be done on a strict regulated schedule or the sky falls. No, did you hear me? Or the sky falls. That's not what it is. It's home schooling. So since you're home schooling. If you have to start a little bit later in the morning to spend time with God before the kids start school, you have not violated some unbreakable rule. No, did the real compulsive of you hear me? You're not breaking some unbreakable rule if you start a little bit later so that you can spend time with God before the kids begin school. There is no such rule other than one maybe that you placed upon yourself. Now, obviously, you need to have some kind of schedule and you need to try to stick to some kind of schedule. You need some kind of organization. I get that and I completely understand that. I'm not saying that you should start at a different time every day or have no schedule at all. But what I am saying is there's nothing wrong with establishing a schedule for your home school that will allow you to spend time with God before the kids start school. You with me? Nothing says that that can't be done. Homeschooling doesn't eat up the clock like public school does. So if you must start a little later in the morning so you can keep your heart right with God, please listen, that is not wasting time. It is not wasting time. Again, I know from what I speak, because it is so easy in a ministry to go, man, I got a little crowd today, I don't really have time spending with God because I got to write a sermon. So I can go tell God's people what God said. That's dumb. It's equally dumb to get up and say, I've got some kids here that I've got to train in biblical philosophy of life and in the things of God and in their education, but I don't have time to spend with God. Doesn't make any sense. There's no law that says you have to start at 8 or 9 or whatever time you start or a half hour later. It's your home school. There's no law says that you have to do that. You can spend time with God at night, but we all know how successful most people are at that. And so take some time to spend with Him. So first of all tonight, as a homeschool teacher, make your personal time with God a priority. It will help you in the long run. And it might even save the life of one of your children. Amen. So spend time with God. Did you hear what I said? No, I'm talking to you compulsive people who, if you're 5 minutes off your schedule, freak out. Take a few minutes and spend time with God. And if you have to start at 9:30, fine. Spend time with God. It's more important that you do that than it is that you start at the same time everybody else does. It's home school. Everybody with me so far? Secondly, your personal time with God. But then secondly, don't put undue pressure on yourself by worrying about what everybody else is doing or how everyone else homeschools. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing or how everyone else is homeschooling. A lot of people, especially the first few years they homeschool, worry themselves into ulcers because they're not doing it like everybody else is doing it. It's your home school. You tracking? It's your home school. So if you're not doing it like everybody else is doing it, don't freak out. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6. Keep your personal time with God a priority. Secondly, don't put undue pressure on yourself, frustration, worrying about how everyone else is doing it or everyone else homeschools. A lot of people put a lot of pressure on themselves doing that. Proverbs chapter 6, a passage we've looked at many times. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. If you remember when we went over this passage, this is not God's commandments or God's laws. These are the laws of the father and of the mother. And you'll notice that those commandments or laws are not listed. The reason they're not listed is because they're individual. A home is an individual thing. Homes have individual laws and commandments. We probably didn't have all the same laws and commandments in our home when our kids were growing up that you had in your home, because our home was different than your home. It was our home. And so we had laws and commandments that were unique to our home. And the reason why God doesn't list them here is because homes are unique. And families are unique. They're not all the same. You with me? And so we're unique and we're different. The individual commands aren't listed because of that. The laws and the commandments in verse 20 are based on the individual needs of the family, of that particular family. So remember, you're not schooling at home. You're homeschooling, which means, first of all, beyond all else, it's your home, then it's your school. So what that means is, if you want to run your kids, listen, if you want to run your kids through a cookie cutter, homogenized process, assembly line, like everyone else, then send them to public school. It's not church school, where you have to do it like everybody else at church does it. It's your home school. It's not your friend's school, where you have to do it like everybody in your homeschool group or your friends are doing it. It's your home school. It's not the school of the homeschool expert, who we know is an expert because they have a blog. And since they have a blog, they obviously know everything there is to know about homeschooling. All right, so it's not the homeschool expert and their blog's responsibility. It's your home school. Listen tonight, one of the great advantages of homeschool is that you get to tailor it to fit your family. You get to tailor it to fit your home, your family, your kids, your church schedule, your life. You get to tailor it to fit all of that. And it boggles my mind why so many people want to give away that advantage by worrying themselves to death because they're not doing it like everybody else. If I got up here tonight and said, listen, I am the pastor, and bless God, from now on, every man in this church is homeschooling this way. You will start at 8 o'clock. You will teach this subject and this subject and this subject, and you will stop for lunch at 12, and you'll do this and you will do that. You would rightly go, who does this guy think he is? It's not his school, it's my school. Exactly. So why turn around and do the very same thing and put all this pressure on yourself worrying about what everybody else is doing? Homes are individual. Dad and mom set the commandments and set the laws and decide how things are going to operate. Are you with me? So don't put all this undue pressure on yourself by worrying about what everyone else is doing. People do the same thing as if I'd got up here and commanded how it was going to be done by doing it to themselves. Listen, now we ought to be open to ideas from other people. Say amen. It's nothing wrong with seeing how other people do it and say, hey, that's a good idea. I think that might work in our home school. But you need to find out what works for the French family and do that. Or what works for the Rucker family and do that. You know, or what works for the Southern or white families and do that. It's your home school. So don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Worry much more about what works in your individual home. If it's working and your children are being educated, who cares if nobody else is doing it that way? If it works for you and your kids are being educated, then why are you worried about what everybody else is doing? Now, if you've never homeschooled, now this may make any sense to you, but if you have, then you know what I'm talking about. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Find what works for your home because it's individual. Mom and dad need to sit down, make some laws and commandments. This is our home. Our home is unique. It's different than other people's homes. Here's how we're going to homeschool. Come on, help me out a little bit. It's an individual thing. So don't put all this pressure on yourself because you're not homeschooling like everyone else. Thirdly, don't use school as an excuse for not spending time with God. Don't worry yourself to death over what everybody else is doing. And then thirdly, I don't care how together they seem, how brilliant they seem, how wise they seem, how all-knowing they seem, how free they are to give you sage advice. Every homeschool teacher is at times a mess. Every homeschool teacher is at times a mess. If you've homeschooled, then you've seen the perfect homeschool teacher. They all write blogs. And so you've seen the perfect homeschool teacher. But I'm telling you tonight, every homeschool teacher is at some point a mess. Do you really think that public school teachers are not at times a mess? We've been programmed to believe that public school teachers are just perfect. They're not. There's some very good ones, but they're all a mess at times. You know why I know that every homeschooler is a mess at times? Because we're all a mess at times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look over there if you will. 2 Corinthians 1. I know that no one here has ever gone, I know that no homeschooler here has ever gone, I'm a failure. My poor kids are going to grow up dumber than a bag of hammers. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm frustrated. I haven't thought about quitting, but I have considered homicide. Because every homeschooling parent goes through that. But we're all a mess at times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 8. This is Paul writes this. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There were times when Paul was a mess. when the pressure was getting to him and the frustrations were getting to him and the burden of it was getting to him. We all get that way. We all get that. We can talk about the right and wrong of it all we want, but it's normal to get frustrated. I'm not saying it's right, but it's normal. It's normal to get frustrated. It's normal in homeschooling to feel like a failure at times. And it's normal in homeschool at times to question even why you're doing it. That's all pretty normal. As I said earlier, do you really think that public school teachers never get frustrated? You think that public school teachers never feel like a failure? They never wonder if they can do this for another week? You don't think a public school teacher ever goes, I don't know if I can do this for another week. Do you really think public school teachers never have those thoughts? Of course they do. Every teacher does when you're dealing with people. Do you think a public school teacher never feels like they're in over their head? Sure they do. I know a lot of public school teachers, and I can tell you that they do. I know they're presented as an expert who's all together, and they have no fear and no frustrations and no feelings of failure, but that's just not true. They absolutely do. And you know the difference between you and them? The difference between you and them is they get to go home at night and leave their kids behind for 15 hours and even the weekend, and you get to cook them supper. And spend the next 15 hours with them and the next 10 to 12 years with them. That's the difference between the two. So no matter how together people want to convince you that they are, everyone gets tired. Say amen. Everybody gets tired. Everybody gets frustrated. Everybody second guesses themselves. Everybody wonders if they're doing a good enough job. Everybody wonders that. Look over in 2 Corinthians 2, farther down in the passage. Preachers do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 2, where we are, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. 2 Corinthians 2, I'm in the wrong spot. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. We preached on this passage a couple weeks ago. Paul was worried to death about what was going on with Titus. And it says, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. He was so worried, he went to Macedonia to try to find Titus. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. To one we are a savor of death unto death, to another a savor of life unto life. And then Paul asks this question, who is sufficient for the responsibilities that God has placed on us? That's a sense, I don't know if we would call it frustration, but it's a sense of the burden, the responsibility that I've got. Listen, preachers feel that way. Public school teachers feel that way. And homeschoolers at times feel that way. There's probably not a homeschooling parent alive that's been homeschooling very long at some point goes, who is sufficient for these things? I am in over my head. It's normal to be tired and frustrated and to feel as if we're in over our head. Just remember that when it comes to homeschooling, that if you are being diligent, if you are keeping records, and if you're being habitually consistent, then remember this. It's doubtful that you're as big a failure as you think you are. Especially not because you're not as a perfect homeschool parent as that perfect homeschool parent that you know. Because there is no such thing. So you're probably not as big a failure as you think you are. Secondly, your kids don't think you're a failure unless you constantly remind them that you're a failure. They don't think you're a failure. They don't know any better. And thirdly, when you get frustrated or overwhelmed, take a moment. It's home school. Take a moment out of the schedule. Who cares? Go get along with God, the one who never gets frustrated and never gets overwhelmed. Just go, whoa, I need a moment. Go to your prayer closet, get alone with God, feel a little overwhelmed. I need some help from the one who never gets overwhelmed, and spend some time with him. That's better than yelling and screaming. It's better than freaking out and panicking. All right? Take a few moments. If you get frustrated or overwhelmed, nothing wrong with taking it. Give the kids a break and go talk to your Lord. There's no rule that says you can't take 20 minutes and go to the closet and talk to God on those days. That's far better than losing your temper. And then fourthly, it's normal at times to feel frustrated, overwhelmed, and like a failure, which is why you never decide if you're going to homeschool next year in the middle of this year. Because you're always frustrated. Listen, at some point, I don't care what experts they look like, everybody has a mess at times. Everybody gets frustrated. Everybody gets tired. Everybody second guesses themselves. It's a big responsibility and a big job. Any of this sound familiar? Amen. Fourthly, remember that the Bible should always be the priority in your curriculum. The Bible should always be the priority in your curriculum, and it should never be treated as a less important add-on or a less important elective. Bible should always be a priority, not treated as an elective. One of the downfalls of some homeschooling is that we treat all the major subjects as the most important thing, and in Bible is like an add-on. Remember why you should be homeschooling. We should be homeschooling to instill a biblical philosophy in their minds as opposed to worldly philosophy. Doesn't make any sense to homeschool for that reason and then make everything else more important than Bible. So Bible should be a priority in your curriculum. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Flip over there if you will quickly. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. You know this passage. Probably just told you what it says. I can't quote all of it, but I could have told you what it says and you would have known. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what we're trying to instill. Say amen. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto who? To thy children. And you know what the rest of this passage says. When you're walking in the way, when you're sitting in your house, when you're sleeping, when you're going about your day, all the other things it says, we're to be teaching these things. It doesn't say that about math or science, so forth. It says it about the things of God. Now, we need to teach the core subjects. Not saying that we shouldn't. I'm not saying you should have 4 hours of Bible class all day and never get around teaching math. What I am saying, though, is that Bible should have an equal place in the curriculum. Because we're trying to instill a philosophy, not just an education in the basics. So while we need to teach the basics, never push the Bible aside for them. The Bible ought to be a priority alongside the basics. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees when it came to tithing, he made that statement about these things you should have done and not left the other undone. I'm not saying leave math and other things undone, but I'm saying don't leave Bible undone either. It ought to have an equal spot in the curriculum. Shouldn't be an elective or an add-on. Doesn't make sense, as I said a minute ago, to homeschool to avoid the philosophy of the world and then not teach a biblical philosophy. If it was just a matter of math, you can send your kids to public school, learn math. Teach the needed subjects, but don't get so caught up in subjects that you forget the truth of God's Word and why we're homeschooling in the first place. You should always have time for a Bible and don't treat it like an elective. As I said, this is one of the reasons why we started Homeschool Chapel, was try to help keep some emphasis on Bible, because it is the most important subject. Amen. Absolutely, because we're battling a philosophy. Fifthly, everybody still awake? Fifthly, never forget that your children are individuals. Your children are individuals. Psalm 139. If you're going to homeschool, you've got to remember your children are individuals. Some of them are very individual, but they're all individuals. This is a great passage. David is musing these things in Psalm 139. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, my heart. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God created him, made him. "And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." The word "wonderfully" doesn't mean it's amazing how God made him. The word "wonderfully" in this passage, the literal definition, is to distinguish, to set apart, to separate, to show a difference. What David's referring to is how different people are. Then he goes on and talks about God fearfully did it. That's reverence and awe. And what David was bringing forth was this. He had such reverence in his heart for God when he saw how God worked in the womb to make him. And then to make him in such a way that distinguished him and separated him from all other people. And when David thought about that, he was in awe that God has made countless billions of people. And every single one of them are unique. It's not just snowflakes that are all different. People are different. Now, we share some characteristics together, certainly. But God has made billions of people, and there's, you know, we see somebody go, "Well, he's just like that guy." No, he's not. He may share some characteristics, but there are no two people that are just alike. God's made us all unique, all the way down to our fingerprints are completely unique. Just think how much work it'd be just to make billions of people with all different fingerprints, let alone all different personalities and all the other things. David says, "I'm at awe when I think of how amazing God is. That God can make so many people and make them so unique and so different." What a thought that God has done that. So don't forget that your children, your homeschool students, are just as unique from one another. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're distinct and unique and different. I'm fascinated, like David says, I'm fascinated how several kids can be born to the same parents in the same home and be so different from one another. Sometimes you think there must have been a mix-up at the hospital because this thing can't be ours. Every parent with two or more kids knows how different they can be from one another. And the more kids you have, the more apparent that truth becomes of how different and how unique they are. No two will ever be as good at the same subject. No two will ever be as interested. No two will ever be as interested as the other. No two will ever test the same. No two will ever progress the same. No two ever catch on as fast. Just the way that it is. This is one of the major drawbacks of the public school system, and that is it wants to force children into the same mold. Every child should be at this point in this grade doing the same things at the same level at this point in time. And as a result of that, a lot of kids struggle. And when a lot of kids struggle, the next thing you know, there's no room for individuality. That's when they get frustrated, and that's when the Ritalin starts flowing. Because they're frustrated. They're being forced into a mold. They're not ready yet. The most obvious reality of this is the difference between boys and girls. Boys and girls rarely learn at the same speed. In the same way, in the same period, and boys rarely reach the same level at the same time as girls. It's not that one's smarter than the other, we're just different. God made us different to fulfill different roles. And as a result of that, we're interested in different things. Because that we learn differently, and we usually learn at different rates and different speeds. Listen, if you had a girl and your whole homeschooling experience is a girl or two, and then you have a boy, God be with thee. Because they are not the same. Girls kind of just learn. Boys learn, and then you learn again, and then they learn again, and they learn again. You just hope that you have a cumulative effect. Listen, beware the homeschool expert who's only taught girls. But then not all boys and girls even learn the same, do they? Two girls aren't exactly the same. Two boys aren't exactly the same. So they're not all going to test at the same level, at the same point, doing as well in subject as the others are. Remember, they're all different. But listen, if you stay with it, I know this much, if you stay with it, it all tends to even out over time as each child comes into their own. Some of our kids struggle with reading. Others picked it right up. Some struggle in math. And all of a sudden, one day, it's like a light switch came on. You think, where's this kid been for the last 5 years? Because they all learn at different speeds and different rates. And if you try to force them all into the same mold with the same expectations, you know what happens? You get frustrated and you cause them to hate school. Because you're trying to make them, push them into a mold they're not ready for yet. Now, obviously, they have to keep up to some degree. But you know what I mean. Listen, if they're not doing as well in math, hang in there. Because in time, it tends to even out if you stay faithful and stay with it. You don't want to make them hate school. Kids, we know this. We should. Kids learn in three basic ways. Some learn better by touching and handling. Guess who learns better that way? Boys do. Kids are not going to learn well just by... These kids aren't going to learn well just by reading. This is how most boys thrive. Touching, handling, seeing. That's how they thrive. Some learn through listening. Not as many, but some do. Some learn better through reading. Guess who learns especially well through reading? Girls do. So they're not all the same. So remember, they are each different, and focus on how each learns best. And don't try to make them all learn the same way. Don't surrender one of the great advantages of homeschooling by trying to cram your kids all into one mold. If you want to do that, send them to public school. Because they're different. What's great about it gives you the opportunity to capitalize on their uniqueness. Sixthly, almost done. Sixthly, if you don't learn to bend a little, you will break. If you don't learn to bend a little, you will break. Be flexible. Did you hear what I said? If you don't learn to bend a little, you will break. Be flexible. Proverbs 27. You know this is in the Bible? This verse is that we're about to read? Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. We got to hurry here. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You ever read this? Been in here a long time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I know that's a deep verse, but it means don't make big plans for tomorrow, because you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Remember this. You are not sending your kids off to be educated in an off-site building by people you're paying to do it. You are home schooling. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in your home, life tends to get in the way a lot. In your home, life is going to get in the way because you are indeed, as I said, home schooling. When the teacher is sick, there's no sub coming. When two kids are sick, there's a good possibility over half the student body is out. Repairmen have to come. Vehicles need to get to the shop. Air conditioning breaks down. Unexpected things happen. It's home. We have unexpected things happen in our home. Things I never thought about when I got up that day. And boom, here they are. It's home, school. Boast not thyself tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Embrace the truth. Listen. Embrace the truth that... Are you listening?
Amen.
Embrace the truth that for all of your good intentions, all your planning, all your scheduling, despite all your goals, few of them are going to survive long into the school year. Because Proverbs 27:1 will rise up and get you. Things happen. Some people make it so hard on themselves because they seem unable to bend to the reality that they can't control everything with their schedule. They end up making everyone miserable, hate school because they can't handle being a day off their plan because life got in the way. Life's going to get in the way of homeschool, and if you miss a day or get off a little, listen, if Proverbs 27:1 rises up and gets you, this is the second thing you need to write on your refrigerator, 27:1. When 27:1 rises up and gets you and you get a day off in your schedule, do you know what happens the next day? The sun comes up like it has been for 6,000 years. And life goes on. Clearly, you need to try to adhere to some kind of schedule. Amen? You have to have organization and, whenever possible, the discipline to stick to a schedule. There's no doubt about that. But you got to be flexible enough. Listen, you have to be flexible enough. You have to be flexible enough to understand that a schedule is a guide. It's not a God-inspired 11th commandment that if you break will bring eternal condemnation on your entire family for generations to come. Have a schedule, but if you're not flexible, you will break. Embrace the truth that your plan will not survive the school year. And things are going to be changing. Work on a schedule. Be flexible enough when life gets in the way of your home school that you don't ruin the experience for everybody because you're freaking out over your schedule. You have my word that if you get a little off your plan, 6,000 years of human civilization as we know it will not come to a violent and catastrophic end. When it comes to schedules, if you don't learn to bend in light of Proverbs 27:1, you're going to break something. And then lastly, and I'm just going to give you a few quick thoughts, but then lastly, since we're running out of time, remember that life is full of cycles. Life is full of cycles. So some periods of time and even some years are not as fun as others. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where else could we go but there? Ecclesiastes 3. Let me give you this one. I'll just rattle off some quick thoughts and we'll be done. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. You know this passage. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, to plant, to pluck up, that which is planted, a time to kill. We don't do that one in homeschool, but a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, we do some of that. A time to laugh, hopefully. A time to mourn. A time to dance, that's when the year ends. It says a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain embracing. You get the idea. There are cycles in life. Life cycles. Every day is not fun. Every year is not fun. Children change over time. Teachers change over time. Life and situations change over time. Life cycles. When you homeschool, you're going to have good and bad years. You're going to have some years you're going, what are we doing? But it may be followed by the best homeschool year you've ever had. Because things cycle and things change. You have good and bad years. You have good and bad months. You have good and bad weeks. You have good and bad days. You have good and bad mornings and afternoons. Because life cycles and things change. Children change. Your children go through phases. You know that. So that's going to affect your school year. Some of those phases you wish you could skip over. You know, you go from the dad knows everything phase to child knows everything phase to all these different phases that they go through. You go through the obedient phase, then the rebellious phase, where they have to try and test everything. All that affects school, doesn't it? It's part of life. Life cycles. You got to remember that. Children go through cycles and phases as they grow and mature, so much so that you begin to wonder if there's something wrong with them. Because that sweet little kid that you had has suddenly become someone who seems intent on pushing you over the edge. Every year of homeschooling is not going to be the same. Some will be great, others are going to. Some will be great, others will be like dragging yourself across the finish line. Because life cycles. You got to remember why you're doing it. Because the only other option is to put them in the hands of a system that teaches a philosophy that's counter to everything that you believe. This is why it's not wise, as I said earlier, to make a decision about next year in the middle of this year. And remember this, do you really think that public school teachers don't go through this same thing? Sure they do. They have good and bad years, good and bad months, good and bad weeks, just like you do. Let me give you this, just some quick closing thoughts because we're out of time. I'm just going to rattle them off. Everybody still awake? I'm just going to rattle them off. Listen, first of all, look for every possible way to incorporate their individual interests. Find out what they like to do and try to incorporate it into their education. That's another great advantage of homeschool. You can make it relevant. You can't do that in a classroom of 30, but you can do it in a classroom of 3 because you know them. They're yours. You can make it relevant. Don't forget practical education. Cooking, sewing, changing tires, changing oil in the car. That's all education. That's one of the things that public school lacks is practical education. Secondly, if you don't know it all, don't worry. Neither do public school teachers. One of the biggest thing you hear homeschool teachers go, I just don't know. Neither do they. I know public school teachers. They don't know everything. We've all been programmed to believe that they do, but they don't. At the end of the day, what matters most is this. Listen, what matters most at the end of the day is this. A biblical philosophy of life. An education in the basics. Reading, writing, math, and history. And a practical education. Finances and life skills. Those are the things that matter most. Most of your kids aren't going to need trigonometry. If we can teach them the basics, biblical philosophy, history. Man, how important history is. Practical education. If they're learning the basics, it's doubtful that you are failing. When no one's having fun, it's time for a field trip. When nobody is having fun, it's time for a field trip. Remember, schedules are guides. They're not God-ordained laws. Two more things. You got to define success. You got to decide, what are we trying to accomplish this year? What are we trying to accomplish in the long run? If you run your life, your homeschool, based on got to get this done today, you're going to make yourself miserable. The goal is here's what we want to accomplish this year, and strive for that. Amen? And then lastly, don't just look at all the trouble and the grief homeschool is. Homeschool is expensive, isn't it? Used to be. Sure, it still is. Homeschool is expensive. It's a lot of trouble. It requires an unbelievable amount of sacrifice, an unbelievable amount of time to do it right. It's a lot of trouble to homeschool. But just keep in mind the trouble you're saving yourself. The trouble you're saving yourself by protecting your kids from the religion of secular humanism. And that's true more now than it's ever been. Listen, this is important. You may choose not to do it. That's up to you. It's your home, your laws, your commandments. But I do know this much. We need to be aware of why we're doing what we do, most of you. And that's to protect our children from an unbiblical, worldly philosophy of secular humanism. Don't forget that the primary goal of homeschooling is to ground our children in a biblical worldview and a biblical understanding. And in the process of that, we're going to teach them math. and some science and some history. But our primary concern is Bible and a biblical worldview. Not to neglect of the others, but that's our primary purpose in doing it. If you can remember that and remember some of the things we talked about, you will survive. Amen? You will survive. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon as we think about what to do with all this. I don't think it's too late, too early to start praying for the year, do you? As homeschool parents, as church, that we're so many homeschool, we ought to start praying now for the year. God, give us a good year. Give me wisdom as we go through the year. It's not time to start praying once problems start happening. It'd be a good thing to maybe start praying now. Lord, give us a good year this year in homeschool. Give us the wisdom to do it. Help me learn this year. Help not just the kids to learn, but help me learn a few things as well. Help me to be flexible. Amen? Help me to remember some of the things we talked about tonight. Help me to be flexible and to realize they're all different. Help me to realize that it's not wasting time to take time to spend with you. Help me to keep Bible in the forefront of things and remember what this is all about. If you're a young person here tonight and you're being homeschooled, you ought to appreciate the sacrifice your parents are making. Because having done it, I can tell you, it is a huge sacrifice. It is a huge financial sacrifice. It's a huge sacrifice of their time. And there's a lot of other things they'd like to do that they can't do because they've devoted themselves to educating you. And you ought to pray for them. You ought never gripe or complain about school. You ought to get your schoolwork done and do what you're told because they're making a huge sacrifice to educate you. And you ought to appreciate that. Say amen, parents. You ought to appreciate that. And so you ought not be a problem. You ought to be a blessing and a help. You ought to be praying for your parents that God would provide the money so they can pay for your homeschool. And they'll help whoever's homeschooling you have the patience and the knowledge needed to educate you because it is a big sacrifice to do so. Wouldn't be anything wrong with starting to pray for our school year this year. Wouldn't be wrong for our young folks maybe to come tonight and thank God for the fact they got parents who care enough about them to put all this work into educating them. And to pray that God would help them be submissive this year and get their work done. And then that we'd have a great year in school this year. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would.